The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You know, we always give those telephone numbers here for our call-in programs. We have a new iPhone app. For you iPhone users, you can download that app, and it has a function where you can just whoop, hit an option there and call the program. You don't even have to remember the numbers. It just gets easier and easier all the time. If you have an iPhone, you might want to check out the KFUO Radio iPhone app. And if you want to find out how to do that, you can call 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We'll find Paul Clayton. He's in the building somewhere, and he can explain it all to you. So today is Friday. It's a couple of days before Reformation Sunday, otherwise known as Halloween to a lot of folks. And All Saints Day is just around the corner. Lots of things going on, including our birthday greetings to Pastor Nabil Noor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota, who turned 32 today. Right, Pastor?
Well, first, thank you for the birthday greeting, but no, it's not 32. I'm double nickel today, Chuck.
Ah, really? Double nickel?
And happy birthday to you, good brother.
Well, don't thank you, sir. Don't exceed the 55 speed limit there now, you know.
Oh, no,
you've reached the limit.
I just drive as fast as my angels fly.
Well, you know what? Let's begin this hour of conversation, if you would, with a prayer, and maybe we can be a little selfish here and ask God's blessings on us here on our birthday.
We will certainly do so.
Let's do that.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, good and gracious Father, we thank you for this glorious day. It is Friday, Lord, and we are mindful of what it is that you have accomplished for us so many years ago on a Friday. You gave up your life so that we might have it, so that we might have life and have it abundantly. We thank you for the blessing that comes to us through the empty tomb and the cross. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you also for the gift of another year of your grace for Chuck and I and the many others who are celebrating birthdays today. And we pray as your humble servants that you would bless us in a special way so that we might bless others, even though it is our day, Lord, but really it belongs to you. You bought it. You gave it to us. And so we ask your blessings upon all that we do, especially upon those who will listen, those who will call, and our conversation, that it might be seasoned with the sweet and eternal gospel. To that end, hear us for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we ask. Amen.
Amen. So, Pastor Noor, do you have your Halloween costume all lined up? Are you going to go out trick-or-treating as Martin Luther this year?
I don't think so. I don't think so, good brother. That is not something that I really take much time at. I have other things to accomplish, and I'm not against it, but it's not really for me. I just will spend it differently.
Well, here's a story from Utica, New York, and the story reads, for a sizable number of U.S. adults, ghosts are more than just pranksters in costume for Halloween. A Zogby Interactive poll, and Zogby is a fairly well-respected polling agency. A Zogby Interactive poll found that 37% say they believe in human or animal ghosts. 23% believe they have been visited by a dead relative or friend. And 20% say they have seen or heard a ghost. Another 22% say that while they have not experienced a ghost, they know someone who says they have. It is a topic which seems to capture the imagination of respondents, as 3 in 10 say they are interested in the supernatural. So, Pastor, that means as you walk down the streets of Armour, South Dakota, every third person that you run into, potentially according to this poll, believes in human or animal ghosts. Do you find that to be surprising?
No, not really. Realize what's been happening in our culture as of late, brother. So many people are no longer holding on to the inspired word of God. We have families who are being raised without hearing the message of the gospel. We have parents who have neglected their responsibility in equipping their children at the feet of Jesus. So we have an illiterate culture that's growing up hearing all kind of junk rather than the eternal sweet gospel that changes lives. It doesn't surprise me, because they are living in a secular world that knows nothing about the comfort, the peace, and the joy that comes from knowing the Savior and what He has accomplished for us.
So, are you saying, Pastor, that you do not believe in ghosts?
Brother, if I said that I believe in ghosts, I would be a liar. I would laugh at it. If you say the Holy Ghost, then that would really perk my ears. But the ghost as a spirit that frightens me? No, sirree, absolutely not. And I'll tell you why is that, my good brother, since you asked. I always try to give an answer to the people that ask me. I believe in the word of my Savior who said, I have overcome the world, let not your hearts be troubled. And again, in the book of Luke, chapter 16, it says, there's a big chasm between those who have gone to the other world from here. They cannot come, they cannot touch us. No, I don't, good brother. I know you ask facetiously, but that is the fact of reality.
Well, okay, so you do not believe in ghosts.
Not at all. And I may have thrown a wrench into your discussion here to pull me somewhere else.
Oh, no, I'm not trying to pull you anywhere. I'm just asking questions because I'm thinking that, well, maybe not as many as a third, but some people who are listening to us believe in ghosts.
That is true. What you have said is true. And I feel for them. But for me personally, as a child of God, I don't believe in ghosts. As a child of God, I can point them to the one who has taken care of all of our needs, from the smallest to the greatest. You know, just this morning, I was doing my devotions, and I was reading in my mother tongue, and I was reading the prophet Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. And we have Hezekiah as king over Judah. And he is surrounded by the king of Assyrians for some time. And he is mocking God. He just saying, there's nobody that can save you. Nobody can save you out of my hand. All of the other gods. And then Hezekiah goes to the altar of the Lord. And he prays to the God of heaven and earth to intervene. And we are told right there, the angel of the Lord destroyed, just one angel, 185,000 soldiers. If you are a child of the heavenly King, if your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is your God, there is no ghost, there's not a dead person that can even come near you, approach you, or do you harm.
Well, in this story that I read to you, it says here that ghosts, this subject, is a topic which seems to capture the imagination of survey respondents, as 3 in every 10 say they are interested in the supernatural. You are interested in the supernatural, are you not, Pastor?
Well, are you talking about the supernatural that comes from the power of Jesus? Yes. If the supernatural, there's some force out there that is supposedly dragging me in or putting me somewhere else where I shouldn't be or need to be frightened? No. You know, there's even a program on television, because when you flip the channels, you come across it. Ghost show of some sort.
Ghost Hunters.
What is it?
Sci-fi channel, Ghost Hunters, those kinds of programs?
I don't know. They put like some kind of camera, infrared cameras and sound and all of that, and they say, oh my gosh, look here and all of that. You know what? That is of the devil. That's not from the Lord. Now, could the devil do something like this to bring about some of these events? Possibly. But again, I hold on to the scripture, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the Lord.
Well, this angel that you were describing before that destroyed the enemy of Hezekiah, how many? 180,000, did you say?
185,000.
185,000. Maybe Nabil Nor's angel is another man's ghost. Is that possible?
I'm going to turn around now. I'm going to be the inquirer here. Are you talking about...
Don't beat me up on my birthday now, Pastor.
Love you, brother. I won't do that to you.
God bless you.
Thank you. The question is, define for me the term ghost.
I would say it is some kind of being or apparition that is not of this three-dimensional world which we sense with our natural senses. It is some kind of being or creature in a different realm that may somehow interact with this realm. And if he's lucky, get on Sci-Fi Channel and Ghost Hunters.
Thank you. The reason I asked that question is so I can answer your question that you asked me. Could that angel be the ghost of others? We have angels who protect us. Their main aim is to keep us safe from harm's way. They do not set out to get in the way of people unless they are trying to destroy God's beloved children. Remember, Brother Chuck, when you were baptized, God marked you. You were a maverick, and now you have become his very own. He has bought you with his own precious blood. You belong to him. And he spoke, saying, there's nothing that can separate you from my love, not even death or angels or demons or principalities or power. You are not just Chuck Crathered, who's celebrating his birthday today, 32 years old. Neither am I just another child who's celebrating his birthday, but we are God's beloved children. We are marked with his name on us. We belong to him. And as such, God will protect us. If there's an enemy out there that's going to come to destroy us, God will intervene if he chooses to. If not, so be it. However, to say that the angel of God is a ghost to frighten others, that is not biblical.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Delarne, is that how you pronounce your name?
I'm sorry, Darlene?
Darlene. Oh, okay,
yes.
Thank you. Go right ahead.
Okay, I just had a question. My whole life I have been Lutheran, and I certainly never believed in ghosts. And then one day when I was doing my morning Bible study, Jesus said, after the resurrection, do ghosts eat? And so it threw me for a loop. I thought, if Christ himself is referring to a ghost, do they exist?
All right. Pastor?
Say, Darlene, stay on the line for just a second. Repeat what you just said. I missed something. Do.
Okay. I had just said that I certainly never believed in ghosts ever in my whole life. I've been baptized when I was an infant Lutheran. And
okay.
When I was doing my personal Bible study a couple weeks ago, it had said Christ, after his resurrection, stated that do ghosts eat?
Oh, thank
you. To his disciples. So I was just curious. I thought, well, if Christ is referring to ghosts, someone must know about them. Obviously, he would.
That is very good. Saint Darlene, thank you. That is a very good question. Let me say it this way. Jesus was expressing the reality of the resurrection, that he is really physically, visibly, in person, standing in front of them. And I'm sure at one time people have always thought, because we always doubt God and doubt his word, thinking that, well, maybe there is a ghost out there. And Jesus was just going to take that away from them to say, there are no ghosts. Who is standing before you right here is I in the flesh. And he was just trying to comfort them. And if you look, for example, at the Gospel of St. John, chapter 14, this is how it begins. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And later on in that same chapter, he writes the same words, but then he adds, my peace I give to you, not like the world gives. I give you my own peace. So God's statement through his son Jesus Christ here is verifying, identifying that this is not a ghost, but this is reality.
Thank you, Darlene. Appreciate that. You know, there was a moment when the disciples were struggling at the oars as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a storm sprang up, and Jesus came walking to them on the water.
Correct.
And I think the scripture tells us that they thought it was
a ghost. Absolutely.
Now, how do you think that term was used in relationship to them? Did the disciples believe in ghosts?
Well, you know, I'm sure they thought of it. I mean, scripture speaks of it. And at any time, in any culture, regardless whether here or there, even in my culture back in Israel, they think of ghosts. They say ghoul in Arabic, which, of course, is used nowadays in this culture also. But, yeah, they must have thought of ghosts. But again, Jesus said, it is I. Let not your hearts be troubled. Actually, in the Greek, when Jesus came walking on the water, he says, stop being afraid. Stop it. This is kind of childish. He was kind of chiding them for that. Of course they believed in that. How did that ever become to be? At what point did it ever to come be? I cannot answer that question. But you have to go back all the way even to the beginning of the time. We can think of the Egyptian example for putting their dead people in these pyramids, thinking that one of these days they're going to come back, or at least the ghost of it is going to come back. How did that enter the human mind or psyche? I can't answer that. But, and I'm sure after you and I are long gone and spending eternity in heaven, there'll be those behind us who believe there are ghosts.
Now, this survey says that 23%, this is a Zogby Interactive poll, 23% of those polled, 1 in 4, believe they have been visited by a dead relative or friend. If I am one of those 1 in 4, Pastor, who believes that I have been visited by a dead relative or a friend, can I hold that belief and call myself a Christian?
You know, yes, you can. However, as a pastor, I would want to spend some time with them to identify what is this connectedness that they think they had, you know, observed or witnessed or felt. You know, how did they come to the knowledge that this really person really visited them? Was there a visible sign? Was there a newspaper that he brought back with him? Did he bring some kind of maybe a Snicker bar from way back when? I don't know. How did he communicate? Or is it in their head that is what they had seen or heard? This is what I need to begin by that. Of course, I don't believe in that, but I'm not going to mock someone and say, oh, this is a stupid idea. Because if I've done that, I have already sealed the opportunity for me to even communicate with that person. However, as a child of God, as a saint of Christ, I say, expound to me, explain to me how, in what manner did the ghost or that dead, deceased person communicate with you? You know, you know who Houdini is, right?
Yep.
You've heard of him.
Yep.
Now, they had said that he was communicating with the dead people, supposedly, okay? And he had told his wife, once he goes to the other side, he will communicate with her. However, when she passed away, she says, he never was able to contact me.
So he was making it up.
Well, I would presume so.
Let me take a telephone call here, Pastor, before we get to the bottom of the hour. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. By the way, Dennis is standing by the phones here. If you want to use those numbers to become a day sponsor during Rally Week 360, please feel free to do so. Let's talk with David. Hi, David. What's your question or comment?
Hi, Chuck and Pastor. I'm glad I'm talking to somebody from Middle East here.
Actually, I'm from the Midwest, David.
But the other man, he's from Israel, isn't he?
Correct.
Yes,
correct.
He is.
Yeah. Hey, I can't believe it, but I actually knew a guy named Ebenezer Scrooge. He was visited by three ghosts.
Oh.
Now, wait a minute.
Hey.
One more thing, though. That's just a little levity there.
You got to wait a couple of more months to make that phone call.
Yeah. And one more serious thing here. Sometimes people believe in ghost stories. Like, I found out the Catholic Church believes that Muslims can be saved without Christ because no fault of their own, if they never heard about him, they can still be saved. So that's kind of like a ghost story to me, too. Mm. I read in the Catechism. So I just thought I'd want to share that to you because since he's from the Middle East, he can maybe comment on that, too. So,
all right.
Appreciate it.
Thanks for the call. Any comments, Pastor?
Yes, I will. Saint Dennis, I want to thank you first for bringing that up. You know, just last night, my wife and I were watching the new Luther movie. And in one of the scenes where he was standing in front of Charles the Emperor and Aleander and the rest, and they wanted him to recant, and he says, you know, I cannot go against my conscience. I cannot go against God's word. How can we as Christians, be it Catholic, Lutheran, or Protestants, or whatever, to say there's another means by which a Muslim, or a Jew, or a Hindu, or a Sikh, or a Buddhist can come to the grace of God as a sinner on his own merits? This is contrary to the scriptures. John chapter 14 verse 6 states, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. No power, no princess, no politician, no president, neither pope can say there's another way to get to heaven. And I might get a lot of flack over this, that they can get to heaven just by another means. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12, both Peter and John said that salvation is found in no one else except in the name of Jesus. People might say there is another way to get to heaven, but not in the book of books that does not lie, but leads to the eternal truth and gives us the sweet gospel of forgiveness and of salvation because of the merits of the one shed on the cross, Jesus, our only Savior.
Amen. Well, Pastor, I'm going to disappoint you here. I hate to disappoint you on your birthday, but I guess
take it easy on me, brother. Take it easy.
I have to say I believe in ghosts. I have another story here that says a 26-year-old Lee's Summit woman died in September of 2008, but voting history from the Missouri Secretary of State said she voted in the November 2008 general election. Did Emily McDaniels vote? Or was there some sort of clerical error? Or maybe it was her ghost? You know, there's a lot of that goes on in Chicago. You ever been to Chicago, Pastor?
Oh, gosh, many times.
They got ghosts voting up
Tuesday,
there all the time.
Actually, I'll be there on Tuesday flying on my way back to the old country.
Oh, you're going back to Israel?
I'm going to Germany first. We're going to do the Lutherland trip first, and then we're going to do the Holy Land also.
When do you leave?
I leave Tuesday.
Tuesday. So you're all excited.
Oh, gosh, yes, I'm excited. I'm going to walk in the footsteps of Luther, and then, of course, my favorite is to be on the Mount of Carmel and Cana and Tabor and Jerusalem and Bethlehem, to walk where my Savior walked and to kneel where he bled and died for my sins.
Well, on the other side of the break, Pastor, let's talk a little bit about Reformation Day. Reformation, Halloween, and Sunday all happened the same day this year.
Correct.
We're going to talk about that on the other side of the break with Pastor Nabil Noor, Redeemer Lutheran Church up in Armour, South Dakota. He'll probably enjoy talking about that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Big day today on Rally Week 360, the last day you can call in and become a day sponsor on KFUO Radio for a gift of $360, ordinarily $480. Today is the last day for Rally Week 360. When you sign up to be a day sponsor, you pick a day of your choice from our available days. You get 5 announcements on that day. You've heard day sponsors, so sign up now, 1-800-730-2727 to be a day sponsor.
I'm Dale Meyer. If you're like I am, December will be upon us sooner than expected. We'll find ourselves swamped with things to do at the end of the year. Now is a good time to start planning for year-end charitable gifts. As you do, I hope you will remember Concordia Seminary. Call 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine. 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Each year, pro-life students at La Crosse University in Wisconsin put up a pro-life display. It's called Cemetery of the Innocents, with over 1,000 small white crosses to symbolize the babies lost to abortion. The crosses were vandalized and a bunch of pro-abortion signs were left on a fence nearby. It's hypocritical. Only one side of a controversial issue like abortion can be discussed in what's supposed to be an open academic campus. This sad display of vandalism and hate shows just how effective these little white crosses are. Pro-abortion activists say it's not a baby, but just a mass of cells. But their action shows these crosses have pierced their hearts with the light of truth. You and I must continue to be a witness to the plight of millions of innocent unborn babies.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Amen. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A Denver judge says Colorado Governor Bill Ritter did nothing unconstitutional when he issued proclamations recognizing the National Day of Prayer. District Judge R. Michael Mullins dismissed arguments by the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Earlier this year, a federal judge in Wisconsin ruled the National Day of Prayer is unconstitutional. The Obama administration is appealing that ruling. The leader of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America wants gay and lesbian teens to know,
"You are a beloved child of God."
Presiding Bishop Mark Hansen has joined President Barack Obama and prominent celebrities in recording video messages aimed at reducing suicide among gay youths.
"There's a place for you in this world and in this church."
The ELCA allows gays and lesbians in committed relationships to serve as clergy, a policy that's prompted a number of congregations to leave the denomination. I'm Steve Coleman.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, the folks at Wits End try fasting.
"I'm fasting computers.
Specifically, I wish to curb my desire to exhibit my perspicacity."
"He's fasting being a show-off."
"For the next week, I shall use words of only 2 syllables."
"Yeah, I fasted using verbs once. There was very little action in my life that day."
They're on one wild, fast track. Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
Someone has said that our world has been so quickly inoculated with Christianity that very likely it will never catch the real thing. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about the real thing, the one that never changes. It's what we preach about on this program. We preach Christ crucified.
A classic message from Dr. Oswald Hoffman, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Nabil Noor is with us from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. He and I share the significance or the distinction of having a birthday today here on October 29th. Quite the coincidence that it worked out that way. Here's a reading from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from observing the law. For many folks in church this weekend, Pastor, they will hear that reading from Paul's epistle to the Romans. It is, I think, in many ways a quintessential reading that captures the meaning and purpose of Reformation Sunday. Now, let's look at this from two different perspectives. First of all, for those people who do not have a Reformation tradition, don't really know what it is, know that it is part of the history of the church, and that's about all they know, what would you say to help them understand what it is that you will celebrate in your church this Sunday?
First and foremost, I'll have to say amen to the readings you just read, which will be, of course, read right here also for my saints as well. To answer your question, I will need to give them a little background and history, how the Reformation movement began with a German monk who was burdened and shackled by his own sin in front of an angry God. And he attempted to appease God with every human power at his disposal. He prayed. He attempted to appease God by laying flat on the hard tile of the monasteries. He did everything that he could, and he could not give his conscience any moment of peace until he discovered the truth that the Apostle Paul, the just shall live by faith, and the righteousness belongs to God that is given to us in Christ Jesus. When he came to that knowledge, he was a reformed man. He began to instruct young and old alike in Wittenberg to teach them the truth that can set them apart. And that began the Reformation movement. And of course, that was contrary to what the Catholics wanted to hear, and they tried to silence him and to put him to death. However, God maintained and preserved his life, and so that became the Reformation movement that has come to us today. And to those who are listening, I don't know if you know this, but Martin Luther is considered one of the top three people who has changed the world for the better. I mean, there's a lot of people in the world, but Martin Luther is right up there.
Martin Luther? Are you kidding?
No, sirree. He has done so much to the history of the church, to the putting the scripture in the hands of people, and pointing them to the three solas, Christ, scripture alone, faith alone, and God alone. And though faith alone, excuse me, those are the three basic principles of the Reformation that helped Luther stand in spite of the tsunamis of power, of politics, of princes and parliamentarians and all of the powers of the church to silence him. And he would not, because he stood on the promises of God. And all right. So that's what I would begin.
Let me ask you this. If I've been a Lutheran all my life, and I'm going to be in church this Sunday, as I have been pretty much all my life, but I really don't know too much about the Reformation. I know it's a big deal for you, Pastor. I know that that you think it's important, and I understand that the people in my church think it's important, but I really don't know much about it. Confirmation was a long time ago, and basically I didn't pay much attention during that anyway. Or maybe I came into the church as a young adult through marriage and went through 4 Saturdays of adult instruction, and I didn't really pick it up there either. What do you have to say to me, a Lutheran who will be sitting in a Lutheran church this Sunday, sort of quizzing myself over what is the meaning of the Reformation? What do you have to say?
Well, you know, in the divine service, I'm going to be speaking about my Savior, Jesus Christ, and the emphases of what he has accomplished for us, and how he, by his divine wisdom, used this simple monk to bring about the truth of the Scripture. The importance of the Reformation movement itself, and specifically for us as Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is we stand on the principle of the Word of God. Why is the Reformation movement so important today, specifically during our day and age, is in light of all that's been going on in the world in the last 20 years with the ELCA, who have denied the inerrancy of the Scripture, and others who continue to deny the inerrancy by picking and choosing. The Reformation takes you back to the principles of God's inspired Word, that from its opening verses of "in the beginning" until its final words, "Amen," and everything between those two covers of the Holy Bible is God's Word, which is breathed to bring for us instruction, rebuke, wisdom, and leading us to salvation. The Reformation movement itself takes us back to the basic, and I would encourage every person, not just Lutherans, everyone, that they might take and understand what is the Reformation all about, taking us back so that we ourselves, as God's beloved children, read his Word, know it intimately, and live with the freedom that the gospel proclaims to us.
So if I'm a believing Christian, a fairly regular church attender, and the Reformation is largely a cultural reality for me, I know it's part of my growing up, I know it's part of my church, but it's not really a theological thing for me. Is that a problem?
You know, I never think of it in that manner. I think of it as moments of education. Let me kind of help you in a way that I think you might grasp it a little bit here. Do you remember when you were a little young lad, like maybe 12, 13, 14?
It's getting harder and harder to remember that, but yeah, I think so.
Okay. You remember sitting around the table with mom and dad, maybe the relatives sitting, and they were speaking about possibly upcoming elections and, you know, something that's very important.
Right.
You heard it.
Sure.
But you really didn't pay much attention, and it really didn't matter to you, did it?
No, not really.
Okay. Now that you are 32, and now that you have your own family, and now that you have become a viable citizen in this country, these things matter to you, correct?
That is correct.
So now on Tuesday, God willing, I hope that you will do the privilege of living in this country and all of our listeners to go and vote for godly people. But going back to my point, as each child comes to God's holy house, whether they are 12, 32, 52, or 92, they are still learning. And as long as they are hearing the Word, God, in His own timing, will do the reformation in their hearts. I can't force you to know what I know. I can share with you what I know, and I hope the word that is planted and the seed that's planted has been watered and brought forth fruit because of the gospel that is within you. All I do as a pastor on any given Sunday is prepare a dish for my saints to eat. Some eat one bite and are content. Others eat half a plate, and others can't have enough. And that's what every child of God is on any given Sunday. But as long as they are eating, and as long as they are listening to the Lord, then the word will have its effect. So I'm not concerned if it's not the same importance to you as it is to me, but I know that God is working on your heart and the hearts of people as they listen to the word, because He promised that.
Now, Pastor Knorr, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the name Rathert is a German name. As a matter of fact, when I was very young, I can remember some Germans that were familiar with my dad, our family, and they referred to him as Rathert. That doesn't happen anymore, but it used to happen when I was young. Now, see, that points me in the direction of the fatherland, the home of the Reformation. Ah, yes, Germany. But you, sir, were born in Palestine, born in Nazareth.
Correct.
What could the Reformation possibly mean to you?
You know, if I start crying, please forgive the servant. I grew up in Nazareth, the home of the Savior. I spent almost every weekend swimming in the Sea of Galilee. I've been to Cana, Capernaum, Joppa, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Bethsaida. You can go through all of the holy places. But it meant nothing to me until I came here. And I sat in church. And for the first time, I heard the message of the gospel proclaimed that in Jesus there is forgiveness. For the first time, at age 17 years old, I didn't have to go and pay penance. When I was a kid, just like Luther, I was raised as a Catholic. I would go to my school, the name of the school was the Convent of Nazareth on the slopes of Mount Carmel, and literally, Chuck, I would pick up the sharpest nails, and I would go by the statue of Mary or the statue of Joseph, and I will kneel, and you may not believe this, but it's true. I would kneel and pray that God would take away my sins until my legs bled, until I heard the message of the cross clearly from the pulpit of one of the pastors who is a Missouri Synod pastor. That is a reformation to me. I may not be German, and I can't speak with a hoot with a German. I don't know anything about the motherland of the Reformation, but I know the Reformation that has taken place in my heart because of what the Savior has done for me. And I will tell you this, good brother, and some of you that know me have heard this story before. I left my country in 1972 at age 16, and I came to this country. Then I went back 9 months later. And when my dad saw me, he says, Nabil, something happened to you, son. What is it? What was it that changed you? He said, you left like a devil. You came back like an angel. You have no idea what an honor it was to visit with my father about the gift of salvation and what my Savior has done for me.
So when you focus on the Reformation, as you will this Sunday, are all those feelings that you just described part of your Reformation Sunday celebration?
Absolutely. You see, I was a maverick. I use that term. And if you don't know what that term means, it was one of those calves that were loose on the prairie. Nobody claimed it until somebody takes it and puts its mark on it. I was a maverick until I came to this country. And yes, I was reformed. only because someone cared enough to share the sweet gospel. Somebody cared enough to tell me who Jesus is. The Reformation is not about Martin Luther. In my sermon for Sunday, here's a line. I'll tell you who Luther is. He was a big sinner. We make him out to be bigger than life, like the statue at the yard in St. Louis Seminary, right by Coburg there.
Well, it's a big statue.
It is a big statue. But just a sinner like you and I, but he found out that he is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Scripture alone. And I am no different than you and the rest of the Christendom. We too are sinners, but made saints by the blood of Jesus.
Let's take a phone call, Pastor Nora. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Beth. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Oh, good morning. Last night there was something on television that it was disturbing to me. And then this the past week I experienced some bigotry by someone who professed to be a Christian. And then there were these two groups of individuals discussing an incident that occurred he was on the school board in Arkansas, and he was saying that he wanted the gay young boys to die and all, and they were discussing it, and I got really upset because I had experienced some bigotry like that this week. And I think that we as Christians, people are supposed to know you're Christians by your love, the love that you show to other people. And when you leave the church, or when this program is over with, you're still supposed to be Christians, not something that you just do, you know, at certain times when it's convenient.
So did you have a question for Pastor Noor?
No, I just wanted
just a comment.
Yeah, just a comment. Okay. I don't have a question.
All right.
I think that we need to show our Christianity through our love for others.
Let's see what Pastor Noor has to say. Pastor?
St. Beth, thank you. And yes, it disturbs me when we hear of Christians promoting different lifestyles, as they call it. I call it sin because Jesus said it is sin. Yet at the same time, we extend to them the arms of love and communicate with them by trying to teach them. I have attempted in my 17 years of ministry as a pastor never to condemn anyone without having the opportunity to speak with them first and foremost, and to educate them what does it mean to be a Christian. Some people, again, are not aware of what does it mean to really be a Christian. And I remember one of my professors at the seminary, William Smelder, said to us, "Remember, young men, you are the theologian on staff in your community. And not everybody is on the same walk of faith you are in. So take your time, be patient, and teach." And it's amazing, Brother Chuck, that how sometimes you plant a seed and you don't see any fruit of it till about 4 or 5 or 6 years later. But that's how God works.
So this weekend, when you celebrate, when you remember the Reformation as a historical and theological event, what are the chances that somebody who comes into your church at the beginning of the celebration will leave the church at the end of it without really having gained any knowledge or information as to what it means or why it's important, just sort of another lap around the track? Is that on your mind?
I guess it should be, but, you know, I have been called to proclaim the gospel. I do it in every possible way that God has gifted me with. When I weave my homily, when I write my homily, I beg the Holy Spirit to give me the words, the thoughts, the ideas that I speak. All I can do is share the importance of what I know. and pray that God will take what I have dispersed and shared with them and plant it on their hearts. I cannot convert anyone. I cannot change anyone's heart, but I can, by God's grace, communicate the gospel and let the Lord take care of the rest. My responsibility as a pastor, first and foremost, to proclaim the good news that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that the Savior has come, lived the perfect life, fulfilled the law in my behalf, died, and rose again so that we might have life and have it abundantly.
Pastor Knorr, our time is running short here. Verse 28 of the epistle that I just read earlier from Romans chapter 3, verse 28 says this: "For we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." I don't think you could say it any more clearly than that, but it makes me wonder why so many people who trace their Christian or theological roots to the Reformation, so many Lutherans are still working so hard to earn God's favor with their law keeping.
Simply put, because in a fallen world and a fallen nature, we think we have to appease and earn the righteousness of God. It just fits, because everything that we do, Brother Chuck, everything that we do from the moment we are little. Here's an example. If you want to be succeed in business, what you got to do?
You got to work hard.
If you want good grades,
you got to work hard.
See, everything that we do, and that is the way the devil works in twisting the truth in our minds to say, well, that's how God works. If you want to please God, then you got to do these things. But God says, no, you're justified by faith apart from the law. But the sinful nature likes to have that aspect because, hey, if I do this, it makes me feel good, and God is so lucky to have me on his team.
And that explains why maybe novices would be confused on that. But, Pastor, you know as well as I do that there are 50 double nickel, 65, 75-year-old people sitting in Lutheran churches, churches descended from the Reformation, having been there all their lives and still working very hard to earn God's favor.
That is correct. I know, because I have some of my own saints who are still that way, but you still take the time lovingly, kindly, gently, equipping and teaching your saints. The gospel cannot be forced. It can only be taught. And until the Holy Spirit stir your hearts to see this truth, you're going to struggle with it. And that's what makes the Reformation so, especially for me and others who understand we are justified by faith. He said, hey, I don't have to please God. He has done it for me. And that's freedom. I have not knelt on a piece of sharp rock since I left the old country.
Well, brother, I bid you a very, very happy birthday. And I know you look forward, as I do, to the celebration of the Reformation this weekend, All Saints Day right after that, and then a new church year just around the corner. I bid you God's blessings.
Thank you, and let me say this. I have a great privilege this year. I will preach in Wittenberg this coming week, and then I will be preaching on the Mount of Beatitude in the Holy Land next week.
Wow, that is spectacular. No wonder you're excited.
Yes, I am. Amen. God's richest blessings, good brother. Take care, and happy birthday to you.
Thank you so much. That is Pastor Nabil Knorr. He is pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. Always a joy to spend an hour of conversation with Pastor Knorr. We continue in the Gospel of Matthew on Monday here on the Bible Study. Hope you can join us then.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.